the Hebrew name for mankind, And the original Hebrew word means red earth, suggesting that we've come from dust. Physically, we've come from dust, and to dust we will return. God does provide for us in the scriptures an answer. And so as we come to seek an answer, whether we be Christian or non-Christian, it seems to me that it becomes important that we recognize and that we presuppose that there is a God. And there are two basic presuppositions in our world when we come to the question, who is man? What is man? That you are mindful of him. And the two groups of people are not those who are learned and those who are unlearned, or those who are good and those who are bad, but rather they are men and women to whom God is sufficiently real to be accepted as the creator, and the giver to us of the scriptures. Or those who do not believe that God is sufficient to be the creator. There are two basic presuppositions. And there isn't any way that I can convince people, beside their will, that I am right and they are wrong. If their presupposition is that there is no God, I could say to them, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. But I could not convince them that there is a God apart from God himself. So that if we are going to come to a place where we begin to realize who we are and from whence we have come and where we're going, we need to really basically have faith to trust the fact that God is the creator. There is a God. And the creator who is all intelligent, who is all wise and all loving and all powerful and everywhere present. This God who is a person in three personalities. This God, our God, to whom the psalmist addresses this psalm. This God is the God to whom we ask the question, what is man? Who are we that you are mindful of us? And the Son of Man that you would care for us. Tell us who you are. But first of all, we must know that he is God. And as I suggest to you, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I believe this, and I've come to a place of faith to believe that God is there, and it isn't some abstract presence or some abstract power, but God is a very real, perfect person. And God has personality. And this God with personality has been pleased to create us as the superior of all of his creation, and he has created us, and he has revealed himself to us. So that we recognize that God has generally revealed himself to us in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. He has revelationally revealed himself to us in his word and in the person of his Son. And it's reasonable. It's totally reasonable for me. It isn't violating my mind to believe that the God who created this intelligent world, wonderful, beautiful world, would be a God who would desire to communicate with the creatures that he has made. And he would communicate in such a way that we would begin and be able to understand. And therefore, I believe that he gave us the scriptures, the word of God, and gave to us his Son as his divine revelation so that we would have something by which we would know who we are and where we're going and how we are to get there. And God has sent us and given us this love letter. I believe that. And that is a basic presupposition in everything that we say, that God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And God, by his Spirit, has revealed himself in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. That is basic. I can't convince people otherwise. The Spirit of God alone can do that. But God does do that. I was reading just yesterday in Matthew chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus, always speaking with compassion, said in verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God doesn't come to us and say, I am the creator who is going to constantly punish you. I am one that you should fear in the sense of having a craven fear of him so that you'd run from him. He comes and invites us to come to him. And in the person of his Son, he invites us to become his own. And this becomes very basic in our understanding. And it provides a whole new concept for our living. Now, as Paul said to the Corinthians, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if you really want to know, if you really want to understand anything of the kingdom of God, if you want entrance into the kingdom of God, if you want your eyes to be opened so that you can see more than you know presently, then you must be born again. You must be born again. You were born physically. That we understand. Even though we don't understand it, we experience it. We don't understand what it is to be a progenitor of creation. It's one of the marvels that parents have to have children. And it is a remarkable thing, but we do understand that we are born, that we are alive, and God says, as we are born physically, we need to be born spiritually. Born spiritually, because presently we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And Paul said, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, believing the things that the world believed, understanding the things that the world believes, and not repudiating them, but recognizing that they are dead spiritually. And he's quickened us together in Christ, so that in receiving Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts and illumines us, and life becomes different. It's a whole new concept, a whole new dimension, and we'll talk about that. And we're able to come to God and say to him, who am I, Lord? Please tell me, who am I? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? And before we can really ask that question, we have to recognize who God is. We have to recognize there is a God to whom we can come. And we'll never have an answer about who we are until we know this God who illumines us by faith, by the grace of God, so that we can see and read and understand a little bit to know something of our purpose and our destiny. I have a friend who's a watchmaker, and he was around to see me last Monday morning. He came too early. I don't like the phone to ring before 7 o'clock on Monday mornings. Maybe you understand. But anyway, he was around very early, and I won't explain all of his coming, but I went with my watch down to the entrance. I couldn't invite him up because the coffee wasn't in the pot yet. But he was on his way to work, and he's a good friend, and I met him at the front office, and I took my watch, and I said, take my watch. And he gave me this one. I don't know, I think it's a little bit slow. That's a good idea, and I can preach longer. But anyway, I gave my watch to him because I don't understand the watch. I don't know very much about it. If I took the back off, I wouldn't know anything about it. I'm almost as ignorant with my watch as I am with my car. I'm not mechanically inclined, and I'm thankful to have good friends who are. But here's a good friend who's a watchmaker, and he knows all about this watch that I have. And he knows the difference between a Timex and a Rolex. And if you don't think there's a difference, look at the price tag. The Rolex is about 100 times as expensive as a Timex. But he knows how a Timex works and how a Rolex works, and I don't have either. But he took my watch, and he gave me this one, and he will take that watch and take the back off it and do what it needs to have done, and bring it back to me, and it will work because he's a watchmaker. And before I can understand the use of the watch and what the watch means, I need to go to the person who knows about the watch, who is a watchmaker, and talk to him, and then ask him the questions. But if I go to some person who doesn't understand anything about watches and ask, it's foolish for me to do that because I'm not going to gain proper information. We go to the Creator. Oh God, my God, our God. David said, oh Lord, my Lord. And he said, first of all, in the singular, Lord, you are mine. Yahweh, you are mine. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. You're mine. And then he said, our Lord, Israel's Lord, the world's Lord, your God of all creation. We come to you and we ask you and we trust you, the watchmaker, the world creator. Who are we? Who are we? So we come as Christians in the name of the Lord Jesus to the Word of God, and God tells us, and he tells us clearly who we are. And we recognize that our conclusions and our consummation is that God has made us and not we ourselves. We are of God's making, and there are these revelations. We read in Genesis 1:26, we are made in the image and likeness of God. Made in the image and likeness of God? What does that mean? What does that mean, Lord? And I could spend a lot of time talking about that. That means that God made us righteous. God made us holy and pure, made us with knowledge. That God made us to be as he is, intellectually moral. That God made us to have a visible likeness, even though we can't comprehend this. And God made us so that we would be physical beings in this physical world. He made us to be in his likeness. And that's a marvelous exercise in creation. God made us and not we ourselves. Well, when I think of that, I ask the Lord, if you made me, Lord, and you made each of us, and made these children, what is the composition of this manufacture, of your making us? What is the composition of our being made? I remember a little girl who was doing a drawing, and her mother said to her, "What are you drawing, honey?" She said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And mother said, "Well, no one knows what God looks like, honey." And she said, "Well, they will when I'm finished. They will when I'm finished." Well, what do we look like? What is our composition? And we can talk a long time about this, even from the Word of God. We have been created by God that we might fulfill a purpose in creation. And we need to know something about ourselves if this is our purpose in creation. Simply, we will base our considerations on a threefold demonstration, if you like. And I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 these words. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body," notice that, spirit, soul, and body, "be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are beings that God created to be a tricotinous being. That is, we have three basic parts. Three parts: body, soul, and spirit. And that's what the Word of God says. That's what, and we find ourselves conforming to this and finding it confirmed in our own thinking, so that there isn't any contradiction with my reason. God made us physically. That's quite appropriate, and we understand that. And we see from a lot of other scripture that we are body, soul, and spirit. Let's think of those three. We ask the question, what is the composition that God made? The composition is that I am body, too much body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved," if this body, which is a tent, is dissolved and returns to dust, "we have a building and house not made with hands that is eternal in the heavens." We have something else. God has created something else in this tricotinous being that is a human being as a man. What is man? I'm a body. But all forms of life have a house to live in, some kind of a house to live in. We look out the window and we see a tree. I see a boy. I see a dog. I see flowers. And these are all the body or the forms of beings that have been created by God. We recognize each other by our peculiar shape. And some of us are more peculiar than others in our shape. But our bodies enable us to communicate. Flowers communicate with insects. And that's an interesting thing. Colors and scent and form and nectar. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has given to us a brain whereby we are able to communicate, and that man is an animal goes without saying. We recognize that we eat and we drink the animal way, that we breathe and we bleed and we breed and we die the animal way. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we know that we're body. We don't have any trouble with that. We have trouble with our bodies, but we know that we are body. We have a visible form. But that isn't all. Surely it isn't all. And here we see in this passage in Genesis 2:7 that God has given to us a living soul. A living soul. The soul enables a man to react. Mind, will, and emotion. And he is marked with this soul as being different to a tree. Entirely different to a tree. I can look at the tree and realize that the tree doesn't understand that there are dogs running around, that there are cars going by. A tree can't love another tree. It doesn't have those capacities. Your soul behaves by the exercise of your will. Mind, will, and emotion. Suppose you become angry because I'm preaching too long, and or for some other reason, and you decide with your emotions that you might like to exercise your will and hit me. Well, good luck. Your mind might interfere with your emotion, and provide information to your mind, to your will, to say, don't do that. Don't do that. This is how you function thousands of times a day with mind, will, and emotion. Our emotions, our minds control our wills and we exercise them. Sometimes we make judgment errors that are serious. But we look at that watch and our mind tells us that it's time to go. It's time to go. And we'll tell our legs, quick march. And then we begin to go. So our mind controls our actions and we go, we move, our will exercises. The animal has a mind that is programmed not by mind, will, and emotion, but by instinct and can be conditioned to certain behavior patterns. But the animal does not have mind, will, and emotion. It has instinct and it's different. And that's one way that we are different to the animal kingdom. And man is distinguished from all the lower creatures in that we are thinking people. At least we are supposed to be. God created us to be thinking people. And man alone engages in reflective thought. And man alone is able to make tools. The beaver can make a dam, but he can't make the tools wherewith to make his dam more efficiently. Man alone takes trouble to cook food. Man alone is the only creature that really does laugh, in spite of the laughing hyena. Man is the only laughing creature, and we need to do it more frequently. We are supremely more important. Man engages in the exercise of worship, whereas the other creatures don't know anything of worship other than a recognition that the Creator somehow makes them to be efficient and to fulfill their purpose in creation. Man has built idols that are abhorrent in his worship, and yet has a tendency to worship inherently. God has set in the heart of man the desire to worship. So we find ourselves with souls. If all I am consists in a body and a soul, man is really only a superior animal. The natural man behaves as though he were only a superior animal. And this is why the animal rights people think the animals are just as important, they're just a degree lower than we are, and we are just an evolvement of that animal kingdom. But God has told us in His Word that we are different from the animal kingdom. Entirely different in that we have souls. And we are aware of the fact that God has given us souls. I'm not going to get into the philosophy of postmodernism, but let me just tell you what postmodernism is saying today in relation to these very things. Postmodernism is saying, in regard to our souls, there is no single worldview that captures reality, no master story that underlies humanity. Reason is to be distrusted because there is no way to know which person's reason is reliable. There is no such thing as objectivity. There is no truth to appeal for understanding history and culture. There's no moral absolute. The West, with its colonialist heritage, deserves ridicule. Ideas are cultural creations. Everything is relative. We need to be deeply suspicious of all ideas, given the way that ideas are used as tools to oppress and confine humans. There isn't anything positive about the philosophies of our day. Nothing positive. But God said, I've given to you and I've made you to be a living soul. A living soul. So we are superior to the animals, and he's also given to us what we find described in the scriptures as being a spirit. He's given us an eternal factor that is unique, a spirit. God made Adam in his own image and likeness, not just physically, so that he could be recognized and communicate with, but he made him spiritually, a person with whom he could communicate. He was given an eternal spirit as well as the soul that consists of mind, will, and emotion. He was given a spirit. Adam had fellowship with God. And it was Adam's purpose to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. And the very life of God was imparted to Adam. And this is why God intended that the creature would be eternal, that he would be immortal. And Adam possessed spiritual life, a unique capacity to be motivated by the very life of God himself. This became God's purpose for Adam. In Proverbs chapter 20, we read, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and the spirit is a lamp. It's incapable of light of itself. It's capable of receiving that which is working in and through it, producing light." And God has given to us spirit, but that spirit was deadened when man sinned. When man sinned, God said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And when that what died was the spirit of man. The eternal quality of man died, and we were dead in trespasses and sins, walking because we are with a soul, with a mind, will, and emotion, yes. And the world around us outside of Jesus Christ, according to the word of God, is dead in trespasses and sins. And is not a tricotinous creature, but is a dichotinous creature with a body and a soul, mind, will, and emotion, without a living spirit. The spirit is dead, and not until we come to Christ and are quickened spiritually, do we have this spiritual perception in life and find ourselves to be born again. I don't want to be speaking too intelligently, but by simple faith, I believe what all I say with all of my heart and soul. What electricity is to a lamp, the Holy Spirit is to the human spirit. In the Holy Spirit, God is able to inhabit Adam's humanity and make him a partaker of his own nature. What is man that you are mindful of him? He's a body and a soul and a living spirit. God created man to be inhabited by God for God. He created us that we might be inhabited by God, that God himself might live in us for God's purpose, so that there would be a response and we would be worshiping creatures. But we find, unfortunately, that sin entered the human race. And I recognize that my time, well, I think I knew this before I started, that I wasn't going to finish. But I'll finish Psalm 8 another time. But I would like for us just to think of the fact that God has made us as we are. And as we address you this morning, and I don't say this in any arrogant way, I say this as a simple sinner saved by the grace of God. That today we are either here spiritually alive or spiritually dead, depending upon our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ came into the world as we believe he did to take our sin in his own body on a cross and to pay for it, that he might give us life and forgiveness of our sins, and if we believe that with all of our heart and repent of our sin and invite Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we come alive spiritually. Old things pass away. All things become new, and we become tricotinous people. And the spirit, born even as a babe, begins to grow, to be nurtured in the word of God. And this part of us is eternal. It goes on and on to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus forever. But if there are those here who have not received Christ at this point, you are spiritually dead. And it's only the Spirit of God that can bring you to Christ. And he brings you to Christ by the hearing of the word. And you call upon the name of the Lord. But how can you call upon the name of the Lord if you haven't heard the word of God? And we've declared the word of God, that he so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes you, whosoever believeth in him, Jesus Christ, would not perish but have everlasting life. And if you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I suggest to you that this is the greatest exercise and the greatest privilege that you will ever know. And spiritual life becomes real and vital. And the answer to the question, what is man that you are mindful of him, becomes a reality. And even though we don't understand very much, we believe with all of our hearts that God has given to us life and God has given to us purpose and he's given to us destiny. We have something to live for. It isn't eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's live for the glory of God and enjoy him forever. And life, this life that I now live, this body will someday decay, will return to dust, unless the Lord returns first. And if this body does decay and return to dust, the spirit will go to be with the Lord. My spirit will be his and I will be with him and it will be better. And I believe that. And God tells us that. And God wants us to know that. The creator of the ends of the earth has revealed himself in his word and through his son, the Lord Jesus, that we would believe on him and that we would have an answer. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? Oh, that we could say from our hearts, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how marvelous is your name in all the earth. You've revealed yourself through the heavens declaring your glory, and you've revealed yourself by your Spirit in Jesus Christ to me, and I come as your child to praise you that you've made me. You've made me above the angels. You've made me to be more important to you in eternity than anything else you ever thought to create. May God help us. And as Christians, may we see the value of every day to live it for the glory of God and realize our eternal purpose.